Again, we appreciate the opportunity to bring the Word of God to our attention. And tonight I thought it'd be good for us to consider one of the greatest hopes we have in Christianity, and that is the resurrection of the dead. When we're running a race, we need to have our eye on the goal, but not just the goal. We also need to have our mind on the hope that we have for reaching that goal. And this is one of the main reasons for running this race, is for this eternal body. In Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse 23, the Lord prophesied that Jesus would be the first one to rise from the dead. Now, we got a problem because the Lord has given us a promise that if we confess that God raised Christ from the dead, then we'll have eternal life. But what if we have the wrong resurrection in mind? And we believe the wrong resurrection, then does the promise come anyway? Or do we need to know what the resurrection really is? In Acts 26:23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And of course, everybody knows in the Old Testament, others were raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was 4 days in the grave. Jesus was 3 days in the grave. So which was the greater resurrection, if they're both equal? In Acts, the first chapter, verses 1 to 3, Luke is writing here concerning Jesus. And he said, he was teaching of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he gave commandments to the apostles. And then in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, how many proofs does it take to show that somebody is raised from the dead physically? We find in John the 12th chapter in verse 9, many of the Jews, therefore, that knew that Lazarus was home again, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So how many proofs did Lazarus have that he was alive? You know, he went home. And the people that wanted to find him there went home. Then why did Jesus need to give all these infallible proofs for 40 days? Was this the same resurrection? John the 12th chapter in verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came, verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Did they believe Lazarus was raised from the dead? You know, if they didn't think he was raised from the dead, there's no need to try and kill him. They were fully convinced that he was raised from the dead. And most of them had not even seen him. They had seen witnesses that said he was alive. So how much proof did Lazarus' resurrection need? In verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So Jesus did a great miracle here in raising Lazarus physically from the dead. And of course, later he died. In John the 12th chapter, verse 17, John 12, verse 17, the people there that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. And for this cause, the people also met him, that for they had heard he had done this miracle. So this resurrection of Lazarus was a very great thing. There's no question about it. But were Jesus' resurrection and Lazarus' resurrection, were they the same? Well, we see some scriptures that say they cannot be the same. Let's read them. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And by the way, that's 1453, the same that describes Lazarus' resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Jesus now is the first fruit of them that slept. Was Jesus' resurrection and Lazarus' resurrection the same? Was Lazarus the first fruit? We can only have one first fruit. And if Jesus were the first fruit, then Lazarus could not have been. And if Lazarus were the first fruit, Jesus could not have been. So which is it? Were they the same or were they different? In Revelation 1, verse 5, Revelation 1 and verse 5, were Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' resurrection the same? Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the first faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So Jesus now is the first begotten from the dead. If Lazarus' resurrection and Christ's resurrection were the same, then Lazarus had to be begotten from the dead. Was Jesus the first one? And of course, he could not have been. So were the resurrections the same or were they different? In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, he says the same thing in a little different words. Colossians 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, if Lazarus were the firstborn from the dead, then Lazarus had the preeminence, not Jesus. If Jesus had the preeminence because he was the first one born from the dead, were the resurrections the same, Lazarus and Christ? So we've seen three scriptures that tell us very, very clearly that Jesus' resurrection and Lazarus' resurrection could not have been the same. Brother John mentioned in the lesson this morning that one of our hopes is that there will be an eternal resurrection from the dead and that Jesus is the Christ. And Romans, the first chapter and verse 4, he tells us very clearly that Jesus is manifested to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Well, if Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' resurrection were the same resurrection, then who was manifested to be the Son of God first? So could they have been the same? But we need to understand what Jesus' resurrection was. He was born from the dead. He was proved to be the Son of God because of the resurrection of the dead. So they could not have been the same. All right, in Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 23, another scripture that tells us that Jesus was first to be raised from the dead. But here he uses a different word, and this helps to clarify what the scriptures are saying. And unfortunately, English doesn't always follow the Greek word. Sometimes this word, 386, is translated raised. Sometimes it's translated resurrection. But most of the time, the word it comes from, which is 450, refers to the eternal resurrection. So Lazarus did not have the eternal resurrection, and I think everybody knows that, but did Jesus. That Christ should suffer and he should be the first that should rise from the dead. That's 386. That's not the 1435. I guess it's 1453. So this word comes from the word to stand up. So if he were the first one to stand up from the dead and Lazarus were waked up from the dead, then Jesus was the first to stand up from the dead. And that's 450, to stand up. All right, in John, the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29, the 1453 for Lazarus' resurrection is to wake up. And sometimes it refers to Christ's resurrection by 1453, but it also mostly refers to Christ's resurrection in 386 or 450. John 5, verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, that resurrection is 386, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But we all understand what resurrection that's talking about. It is the resurrection. It's not just being raised from the dead. So in this, everybody's going to be raised from the dead, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of damnation. But we know that this word here in John 5 refers to the eternal resurrection, not like Lazarus who died again. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, we go to our resurrection now to see what this resurrection is going to be. We just read about in John 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And that's the 1453. How are the dead raised up? So this word is used for the resurrection, eternal, and also for the temporary. So, verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain that may chance of wheat or some other grain. Now, this is very important here. Let's look at it slowly. First of all, some man is saying, well, if you're going to get a resurrected body, what body is it going to be? Because it's physical, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be dead in a little while. So the Lord calls this man a fool in verse 36, but then he also gives some information here. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So what happens to the wheat in verse 37 that you put in the ground? It has to die first, and then the plant comes up. But notice he says that that what you sow is not the body that shall be, but just grain or some other, may chance of wheat or some other grain. So you put that grain in the ground, and what comes up? Not a big piece of grain, but rather something that looked completely different. Well, in verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And there's your 386. So this describes our eternal resurrection. And that is what is put in the ground, which is our physical body, is not what comes up from the grave. And so he'd tell us what comes up from the grave. Verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead, 386. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So that's what comes up. You put something corruptible in the ground, and what comes up in the resurrection? Something that cannot be corrupted. Is it physical? Remember 2 Corinthians 4:18? What is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So if this is incorruptible, is this temporary or is it eternal? Is it a physical thing or is it a spiritual thing that comes up? And of course, if it's not spiritual, then how can it be incorruptible? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It's very plain, isn't it? It's sown a natural body, that's what goes in the funeral parlor and goes into the ground. But when it's raised up, it is a spiritual body. So what color is it? Spirits don't have color. Spirits cannot be seen by men. And the Lord tells us in Luke, the 20th chapter, verse 35 and 36, that our resurrection is going to be like angels. Angels are all spirits, in Hebrews 1, verse 14 and verse 7. And the only way that we can see angels is if they take on some kind of a physical form. And we see throughout the scriptures where they'll take on a physical form, appear till men can see, and then suddenly disappear, or they'll go somewhere else until men can't see them anymore. Verse 35, Luke 20. But that which shall be, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. Well, there's your eternal. Why? Because they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So angels are spirits and they can't die. Why? Because they're spirits. They're not flesh. It's only flesh that can be destroyed, but angels are not flesh. So the resurrection in the final day is going to be a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:49. He goes on to describe this same spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we're just like Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So is Jesus in the same form now that he was when he was on earth? Or does he have a spiritual eternal body now? But in the resurrection, we'll have a body like his, which is spiritual and unseen and eternal. All right, we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly, spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we don't want to be raised physically, because if we are, how can we inherit something that's not going to die when we're going to die? So if we're raised physically, then we can't inherit the incorruptible things. So in 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul is encouraging us not to look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we need to have our eyes not on the things that we're doing here, but on that eternal body, on the eternal things that we will inherit or receive after the resurrection on that last day. So these things that we can see are all temporary. We all know that. And the things which are not seen are eternal. So we need an eternal body like Jesus had. So the proof that Jesus had this eternal body is here with the witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." All right, notice now, he doesn't say that this physical body is going to be destroyed. Look what he says here. "I show you a mystery," verse 51. "We shall not all sleep," but what's going to happen? We're all going to be changed. All right, he's talking about this physical body now. What's going to happen? "In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." How? Not physically, but in an incorruptible form. "And we shall be changed." All right, for verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." So what's going to happen to this physical body that we have? Remember, all the graves will be open, all the people will come forth, and what will happen? He says they're all going to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So these physical bodies of ours are going to be changed into a spiritual body. So in the resurrection then, when Christ was raised from the dead, how did Jesus get out of that, of those grave clothes? Let's turn to John, the 20th chapter, in verses 24 and 25. We find that Thomas demanded to see a physical resurrection, or he says, "I'm not going to believe." So the Lord then appeared in a physical form with the holes in his hands and in his feet. But Thomas, one of the 12, John 20, verse 24, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he demanded to see something physical and to feel something physical. And he says, if I don't do that, I'm not going to believe in the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus had already appeared in another form. And the apostles did not recognize him. Mary did not recognize him. And so they came and testified that they had seen the Christ, and Thomas says, "I'm not believing these things. You're making it up." So John, the 20th chapter, verse 1, it's interesting that Thomas had that kind of faith, but look at the kind of faith that the apostle John had. And keep in mind, God gives understanding, right? So God gave the understanding to John, but he did not give it to Thomas. "The first day of the week," John 20, verse 1, "cometh Mary Magdalene early in the week when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." What should she have been seeing there? She should have been noticing that the grave clothes were there. "Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher." So what was in Peter and John's mind as they listened to this testimony? The whole body, grave clothes, and everything are gone. Well, they come to the grave in verse 4. "They both ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Well, here is the first one that comes there, Mary comes and sees the grave clothes, but what is her conclusion? Somehow they got Jesus out of the grave clothes. And we all know that the grave clothes for the New Testament time were the same as it was when they came from Egypt. They wrapped them up in pieces of cloth and then put spices inside and then wrapped that up and put spices in and wrapped up more. And so that's how they buried them. So how did Jesus get out of the grave clothes? Well, Peter then followed in verse 7. He saw the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Well, this translation makes it sound like the head was over on a shelf somewhere. But that's not what the Greek says. In this 55-65, which is wrapped together in a place by itself, that's to be set apart at a space. So if the body was transformed like we just read in the resurrection, that the physical body is transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the physical body turns into a spiritual body, how did that body get out of the grave clothes? Wouldn't be any problem at all. And so when the apostles came and they saw those grave clothes, they saw that the head was off to one side. Well, what would happen as long as the body's there? The head would be kept in place. But as soon as the body's not there, what happens? It goes off on the side. And obviously they could see inside and see that there was no head in there. And so they knew that the body was not there anymore. And the linen clothes in verse 7 were wrapped together, and that word is to be entwined. So how did they get the head out of those grave clothes? And obviously it applied to the rest of the body also, but what's the testimony concerns the head. How did the head get out of those grave clothes? Well, Peter went off wondering. Mary went off saying, they've stolen the body. John went off saying, I believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. What was the difference? John understood about the eternal resurrection. And so when he saw that Jesus was not in those clothes and that the clothes were still wrapped up, he understood that Jesus was raised from the dead. But notice in verse 9, he makes it very clear. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So what happened here in Christ's resurrection? Is this the same thing that happened in Lazarus' resurrection? Jesus' body was transformed in the moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trump. What does that then tell us? If God can do it for one, can he do it for two? If he can do it for Jesus, he can do it for you. So this is testimony that there is an eternal resurrection. So Acts, the second chapter, we see verses 1 through 4. The apostles now were in the upper room. When Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what did the people think that were there? Verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And Peter explains it starting in verse 13 or verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And then he goes on to tell them what this means. Why were they speaking in these tongues? Verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it will come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's your fulfillment of this prophecy with Joel. That's why the tongues. And then in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by that wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. All right? Now he's going to go back to the Old Testament and show the prophecy that the Christ was going to be raised from the dead. And this prophecy is only fulfilled in this one man, Jesus Christ. So if Jesus fulfills this prophecy that God had foretold about the Christ, then what is Jesus? And this is how Jesus is proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, because he fulfilled this prophecy. And here's the prophecy. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. How? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Hell is the grave, the unseen place. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So there's the prophecy concerning the Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So did Jesus' body see corruption? Well, if he had been in the grave just like Lazarus, guess what? His body would have seen corruption. Why? Because they said he stinks now on the fourth day. Well, Jesus didn't stay in that long. Then verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So David was not talking about himself. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. So there's your prophecy. Of the fruit of David's flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So this resurrection of Christ is proof that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So here we have these witnesses. We know the names of these men. We know where they came from. We know that they were with Jesus in all of this time that he was baptized and when he went from village to village. They are witnesses. They knew Jesus very well. They served Jesus. They worked with him for these 3 years. And then at the resurrection, are they qualified then to testify to what they saw concerning the Christ? Very qualified. So in verse 33... therefore, being the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So there's proof to these people on Pentecost that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Why? He's the one that poured out all these miracles. Had anyone ever seen people speaking in tongues before in the Scriptures or any time? No one ever thought about it before this. And suddenly they're speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so this is proof that Jesus has poured this out. Why? Because that's what was prophesied in Joel. Joel said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. He told what would happen. They would prophesy. They would see visions. And guess what happened? On Pentecost, that very same thing happened. What did that prove? That proved that God's prophecy was fulfilled for these tongues. Well, who did it? Well, it didn't just happen. God foretold that it would happen and that Jesus would do it. So this is more proof that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. What is Lord? That's supreme. What is Christ? He is the one that is the Son of God. He's going to inherit all things and he will be with the Father and judge all men. He will inherit everything. And all of these prophecies are culminated in this one man, Jesus Christ. So God has made this same Lord, same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did they believe? They believed. What about you? You've heard the same things they heard. They believed. Do you believe? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then verse 39, the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, 3,000 is not very many compared to how many Jews were there and how many Jews heard the sermon. But how many did God give understanding to? At this time, only 3,000. Has the Lord given understanding to you? Well, these men, when they had the understanding from God, they listened to the command, repent and be baptized, every one of you. How many? Every one of you. Why? In the name of Jesus Christ, whose authority? Christ. For the remission of your sins. So what happens in baptism? Like he told Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So the first people understood concerning the resurrection of the dead. And based on the resurrection of the dead and their fearing God, they were obedient to the commands of God, and they arose and were baptized for the remission of their sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, which this same sermon he told us to preach to others, if you're subject to God's invitation, it is God's, it's not ours. And we would encourage you to respond to his invitation to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and arise to walk in a new life. If you need the prayers of the church tonight, we'd also encourage you to come while we stand together and sing.